outline out. I'd love for you to have that tonight. We're going to look at an interesting passage that a lot of times when it's read, it's not understood, and it's moved past pretty quickly. And we're not going to have that happen tonight. We're going to unpack this thing. Let me ask you, did you ever have to move on from something? Maybe a recipe that just didn't work, no matter how hard you tried. Or perhaps a plant that just wouldn't grow. Or maybe even a relationship that you just couldn't get to be healthy. Well, it can be a very perplexing thing, if you've gone through this, to determine when is it time to move on. Well, in our perplexing parable tonight, we will look at Jesus' action with a fig tree that didn't produce any fruit. And when Jesus sees this fig tree, the always positive, the always hopeful, Jesus does something that seems very out of character for him. Instead of his usual understanding and support, Jesus, as his disciples labeled it, he curses the tree. So let's read this in Mark chapter 11. We're going to read just verses 12 and 14 to start. The next morning, as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, as they were leaving Bethany, and they're headed to Jerusalem, by the way, as they were doing this in the morning, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. See what I mean about this being a weird kind of thing to happen? It's kind of crazy, right? Well, we need to recognize, first of all, that this narrative, the fact that it's there, is not just there for no good reason. Nothing in the Bible is there for no good reason. This is actually what is called an acted out parable. Jesus is going to use this actual situation of this fig tree to teach his followers something. Now, the teaching that he's going to do is going to really take three movements to actually make its point. The first movement is Jesus' stop at the fig tree on his way to Jerusalem, which we just read. The second stop, the second movement, is going to be in Jerusalem when he gets there for the day. And then the third is actually the next day, his return to the tree. So let's jump in and start unpacking this first movement. Okay, Jesus now is on his way one morning from the house that he and his disciples have been staying in Bethany, and he's making a two-mile walk, 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. And Jesus is making this two-mile walk in the morning. Now, much, much like the motorcycle group I ride with in the summertime, when we travel, we get hungry. And Jesus would fit in real good with our group because he's hungry. He sees a fig tree, and what's interesting is in full foliage, okay, all leaves, they're all there, full leaves. And he figures, well, it should offer nourishment. Now, because you and I are really not familiar with the cycle of a fig tree, we can miss a very big point in the Bible here. We are told in this passage that the tree had full leaves, but it hadn't produced any fruit yet. That would put the tree in a period where something else should be happening, something called tequash. Tequash is the early and separate bud that a fig tree produced. It's not the bud of the fig. It's a whole separate thing that it does. Tequash resembles an almond, and it was eaten almost as a snack. So what the passage is telling us is that the leaves had come into their fullness, but it was before the fruit season. That means there should have been small tequash being readily produced, waiting to be consumed. Gang, that is what Jesus was looking for. But he found absolutely none. So what does Jesus do? He puts the whammy on the tree. He says, may no one ever eat your fruit again. Now the disciples might have thought Jesus was just having a bad day. And in his frustration, he let the tree have it. That's not what's happening here. Now, stay with me, and this will all make sense shortly, and we will even see the application of it. Shortly after leaving the tree, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Jerusalem and go to the temple. Let's read on. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. When the leading priests and teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed by his teaching. Well, that evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city. We know they went back to Bethany to stay for the night again. Okay, we start piecing some things together here now. Jesus and his disciples were spending their evenings in Bethany, which is about 2 miles, as we said, from Jerusalem. And in the mornings, Jesus and his disciples head into Jerusalem. Now, we know they saw a barren fig tree on their way into the holy city. And now we know that they arrived at the temple, and the temple is being used as a marketplace. It's really being used as a ripoff center. As we learned when we studied this before in John chapter 2, what was happening is honest worshipers are coming to Jerusalem and they want to worship God. They go to the temple to do their sacrifices and they're told, oh, your money's no good here. Your money's no good. You got to exchange your money for temple money. And the exchange rate was ridiculous. This is the money changers. And they were making a lot of money telling people that their money was no good from wherever they came. Remember, this is for all nations. God wants us to be a light to all nations. He said Jesus made that very plain. But they're ripping them off on their money. And that ain't where it stops. Then they were lied to and told, oh, the sacrifice that you brought all the way with you, well, that's no good. Your sacrifice is no good here. You need to buy one of our pre-approved sacrifices. You can just take yours on home, but you got to buy it. And when they did try to buy it, they were ripped off again on the inflated prices. So, back in John chapter 2, earlier in Jesus' ministry, what did he do? He drives out the crooks. And he reiterates that this temple is to be a holy place of prayer for all nations. Now, in our passage in Mark, which is maybe a year, 2 years later, what does Jesus find after straightening out Israel? He finds the same thing again. The heart of the temple and the heart of the Jewish practice is filled with everything that Jesus doesn't want. So what does Jesus do? He does the same thing he did before. He cleans out the sin, which is anything other than what God wants. He cleans out the sin. And he tells Israel he should have found them producing beautiful fruit of forgiveness, beautiful fruit of love and open arms, beautiful fruit of worshiping God. But instead, he found no fruit at the temple. Gang, it's imperative that we understand Israel are God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the example to all the nations. They were supposed to be the ones leading the charge on showing people how to be fed spiritually. They were supposed to be the ones letting their lights shine and nourishing the God hunger in people's bellies. But here in Mark 11, even after Jesus had already straightened this out once, Israel is still not being the spiritual leader that God desired them to be. And so, Jesus and his men leave Jerusalem for the day, head back to Bethany for the evening, and now our third and final movement. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree that he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it had withered from the root up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the tree you cursed has withered and died." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." Gang, this parable of the barren fig tree is all about what Jesus witnessed at the temple. Israel is the fig tree. It was to Israel that Jesus came to this earth. It was to Israel that Jesus said, "I am called to you." It was to Israel that Jesus proclaimed the good news. Israel. Israel, who had a beautiful temple that by all appearances looked great, but like a fig tree in full bloom. Israel had the job of offering God to people like a fig tree that has the promise of bearing to quash and figs. But Israel, like the barren fig tree, was not producing. What Jesus saw in the temple was religion without substance. A fig tree without fruit. And so Jesus foreshadows what will happen very soon in Acts chapter 13. Here it is. "Then Paul and Barnabas," this is years later, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, 'It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to who? The Jews, to Israel. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles.'" Israel, you will no longer feed the world spiritually. God is moving on from Israel being the God purveyors. This was God's necessary ending. Gang, one of the things that we are not good at in life are necessary endings. Most of us don't like to give up till we reach completion. We don't like to end before something is finished. And we don't like having to move on from something before we get what we want from it. But this parable, this Bible passage, and others like the rich young ruler, or Jesus telling his disciples to leave a town and shake the dust of that town off their feet, and others, these parables and these stories show us that endings are necessary. And endings are, in fact, biblical. Henry Cloud writes this, says, "Endings are not only part of life, they're a requirement for living and thriving. Being alive requires that we sometimes kill off things in which we were once invested, uproot what we previously nurtured, and tear down what we built for an earlier time." He says, without the ability to do endings well, we flounder. We stay stuck. We fail to reach our goals and our dreams. Gang, God's goal was and is to offer his gift of eternal life with him to everyone. His desire was that Abraham's lineage, the Jewish nation, Israel, would lead the charge. But they weren't doing it. So God moves on. "May no one ever eat your fruit again." Now, God wasn't giving up on loving Israel. Get that right. God doesn't stop loving people. But he was, however, moving on from the process of Israel leading the charge of nourishing people's God hunger. He was moving on from Israel being the torchbearers to the world of Jesus' salvation message. And today, the world does not look to Israel as the nourisher and sustainer of spiritual truth, does it? Point one, you and I, we are the spiritual truth providers. He had a necessary ending. Guess who he moved to? Believers are to present Christ to the world. It is you and I that are to nourish people's God's hunger. Let's turn this right into a takeaway. Here's the question as your takeaway. Are we producing what Jesus was looking for? Are we doing that? Gang, know for a fact, Jesus is still hungry. And he's looking for fruit that will draw people into a nourishing of their God hunger that's inside their hearts. Israel was not producing what Jesus was looking for, and that should inspire us on our journey. Last week, I was surprised by an old friend who showed up at church. I was very surprised. I was sitting in the back working on my message, getting ready, and he comes in, ran down, gave me a big hug. He had moved away many, many years ago, very, very far away. And then later that night, I found out that he was talking to some other friends in the church, and he said that he and his family have been unable, since they left, they've been unable to find a place where they felt the friendliness and the spirit that they feel among you. Well, that made me very happy, because that's what Jesus was looking for. That's why he walked up to that fig tree. And that's what he wanted to find in the temple. Fulfilling, enjoyable, satisfying soul food. Gang, I'll tell you what. I would much rather be a church family that may not have the best appearance of foliage, but has a lot of fruit. I'd rather be that than to be full of beautiful foliage and have no fruit. Gang, for 16 years, Westbridge has not been known for our beauty or our beautiful foliage. We are more about producing fruit. Now, I used that imagery one day. I remember talking to a friend, and I used just that imagery to describe our church. And this someone says to me, "Oh, I get it." So yeah, I said, "Go, you get it." He says, "Yeah, your church, you're kind of like the homely child that has the brains." I said, "Stick with the fig tree imagery, huh? Go with the foliage. I'm okay not having leaves. Besides, you should see us at the gala. We look pretty good. We look real good at that gala. We one day out of 365, we got that going on." Our next observation, point two, God's endings are necessary, and God's endings are always spot on. Israel's spiritual problem was deep-seated, and it was complex. Most long-term destructive patterns are. And gang, hard problems don't get solved with easy answers. Only easy problems get solved with easy answers. Israel is stuck in a pattern of disobedience to God and feeling little to no consequence for it. God's moving on from Israel as his torchbearer is not simply designed to be punitive. It's designed to be effective and corrective. We are not talking about a haphazard ending that God throws in. We're talking about a necessary, calculated ending. Dr. Cloud goes on to explain this. This is helpful. He says, when a spouse says to their alcoholic spouse, okay, when a spouse talks to their alcoholic spouse and says, "You need to go to AA." Well, to the alcoholic, that statement is absolutely not true. The addict feels no need, I don't need to do that at all. But when she says, "I'm moving out, and I will be open to getting back together when you are getting treatment for your addiction," he says, then all of a sudden, the addict feels, "I need to to get some help or I'm going to lose my marriage. You see, the need has been transferred. It's the same with any kind of problematic behavior of a person who is not taking feedback and not taking ownership. The need and drive is to do something about it must be transferred to that person. And that is done through having consequences that finally make him feel the pain instead of others feeling the pain. When he feels the pain, he will feel a need to change. A plan that has hope is one that limits your exposure to the foolish person's issues and forces him to feel the consequences of his performance so that he might have hope of waking up and changing. Gang, like the father in the prodigal son story, God will stop urging. He will let people have their way. And he just keeps on tending to his work. It's a very sobering passage to read chapter 81, verses 11 through 12. It says, "But my people will not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Israel did not want me around, the NLT says. "So I gave them up unto their own hearts, and they walked in their own counsels." Gang, the takeaway here is not a simple takeaway. Okay, it's important when we look at this takeaway to know that it has to be determined by God's Spirit, not you and my emotions and actions. Here's some helps that we're going to look at now. These are not exhaustive in any way, but hopefully they will be a help in some way. These are kind of lights, green lights or red lights, to show us whether we should stop or go. The first takeaway, A, end, necessary ending, end. When what you see isn't what you get. The fig tree looked good, didn't it? But it wasn't good. And Jesus called it out for what it really was. Love. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And he was oh so right. Because a bunch of lip service and a bunch of window dressing are nothing. Jesus shows us that the key is to look at the heart. I have met many a Christian who have looked good at church. I have met many a Christian who said all the right things. And I met many a Christian that had all the Christian education you can get. But when they were away from my sight, their love for the ways of the world far outshined their hunger for God, far outshined their service for the kingdom, and far outshined their example of Christ-likeness to others. Gang, Jesus was not fooled by appearance. And when he realized that what he saw wasn't what he was getting, it signaled the necessary ending. B, end when nothing is happening to create change. You'll notice that the story of the fig tree tells us emphatically that it was not a time for the tree to have produced large product of figs. It was not the time for it to produce figs. It should, however, have produced initial buds of tequash. But the tree had nothing going on. Israel, too, had a long storied past as God's torchbearers with many highs and even more lows. But what Jesus was seeing was the same old, same old. You see, gang, if no steps are being made to foster change, the future that you can expect is more the past. The finished product does not come if the beginning product doesn't come. Gang, Jesus didn't go to that tree looking for mature, ripe, fully developed figs. He wasn't looking for the finished product. What was he looking for? The initial buds. He was looking for movement, the start. Now, we certainly need to apply this to other people's lives, don't we? But since we are the torchbearers of God's salvation message today, I think we also need to turn our gaze inward as well. Is there something that God has nudged us about? Is there something that I've been dragging my feet on? And is there something that needs to start that I've been hesitant about? I'm not talking about full figs, just talking about the initial to quash. Tomorrow morning, my son KK and I will head down to South Carolina. And we are going to meet up with Miss Kelly and Cody for a stay at Kelly's uncle's house, his timeshare down there, or his condo in Charleston. Now, Kelly had to leave today so she could pick up Cody in Virginia. And that meant that I had to pack my bag to put in her van. I needed to do that yesterday morning. Now, I had all day Friday to pack that bag. All day. I knew. All I had to pack a bag, throw it in the van. I'm good. It'll be there waiting for me. But I procrastinated all day long. Just the thought of having to start that little job made me want to say, forget it. I'll just buy what I need in Charleston. They have high-end clothes stores, the Walmart. I thought to myself, are you kidding, Drew? It's going to take you 20 minutes less to get that job done, that little thing. But for some dumb reason, I wouldn't start. And it didn't get done until after midnight last night. But I packed that bag, and it's halfway to Charleston right now. But why didn't I just get it done without all the song and dance? Why didn't I just get it done without all the all-day-long oppression? Well, the answer, I have no idea. I have no idea. And we have no idea either, and we have no good reason why we aren't packing up the things that God tells us to pack up. We have no good reason for not ushering in the things that God wants in our life to start the initial process of what he's asking us to do. No good reason. You're just sitting in the chair, not packing that bag. Gang, we can't stay tied up and anchored to the dock. You see, God in this parable shows us that God only steers a moving ship. So we need to set sail to wherever it is that God's telling you to go, and we got to start riding that wave that he has for us. We just have to begin. I, for one, don't want to miss out on anything that God has for me, especially if it was something that I just wasn't willing to start. And I'm smart enough to know if I blow an opportunity that God has given me, I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to blame anyone else. I'm going to blame myself. And if God gives me a necessary ending, it was my fault. So, A, end when what you see isn't what you get. B, end when nothing is happening to create change. And the last one for tonight, C, end by handing it to God. God was and is certainly not done with Israel. He is not done with Israel. There's too many eternal promises. But in this parable, there is a hands-off that's taking place, and you can't deny it. In Psalm 81, we saw God allow people to follow their desires, and in the parable of the prodigal son, we see God allow his child to go on a wilding spree. Gang, a necessary ending means handing it to God and keeping our hands off. A necessary ending means keeping your mind free from it. A necessary ending means keeping your distance from it. It may be a person. It may be a place. It may be a thing. It may be an action. But Jesus shows us here in this parable that one of the most important type of decision making that we'll have, that we have, one of the most important decision making we have in our life is to decide what we're not going to do. One of my favorite lines that I have learned in my life comes from Miss Kelly. And it is the line where she says, "We are not doing this." And it is usually accompanied by a swirling, pointing finger. That's how she does it. I remember the first time I saw it. It was almost 30 years ago. We were both youth leaders. We were youth leaders in a church in Piscataway. And we had taken some youth to a conference. When all of a sudden, Miss Kelly hears some kid complaining to some other kid about something that they were not getting at that moment. And she got up, shot up out of her chair, went right over there and interrupted their little pity party and said, "We are not doing this." That seems like what Jesus did. That seems like what Jesus did when he got to the temple. "We ain't doing this." Gang, this acted out parable is about necessary endings. It's about throwing off what hinders our walk with God. Now, next time we get together, when I speak, we're going to look at another parable where God comes upon another fig tree. And he does something the complete opposite. But for tonight, we would do best to learn the biblical principle here of establishing, protecting, and enforcing a boundary. As the worship team and the prayer team come back, I want you to take a moment to let God talk to your heart. Maybe there is something that God wants you to end. It may be a person. It might be a place, a thing, or an action. Let God speak to your heart as we worship him. And let's not overlook that God may be looking for us to start something. Maybe there's some tequash that Jesus has been looking for in our lives, but we've been putting it off. Well, as we worship, allow God to reiterate that and maybe take the time to say, "I'm ready now." Would you please stand? Lord, I pray that tonight we would continue to learn the parable and that we'd apply it to our lives. Lord, now as we spend time among one another, let it be time that sharpens us as iron on iron. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and I pray that we would spend the next 5 minutes in a way that pleases you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for talking to us. And help us, Lord, use it to change our lives and advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a great night, everybody.